Please take up your Bibles again and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we'll be looking this morning at the eighth commandment in verse 15. Just these few words, two words in the original Hebrew. You shall not steal, or no stealing, as a more literal translation, no theft. And we might think that this eighth commandment would be a very simple one for us to understand, and at one level it certainly is, that you shall not steal. Stealing, of course, is taking without permission that which rightly, justly belongs to somebody else. And that's pretty straightforward for us to understand. But as with all the commandments that our God gives to us, all his instruction, and particularly with the Ten Commandments, because they have to do with the ordering of human life and relationships, there are wider principles which lie just under the surface and point us to a range of applications for these few words. As I say, just two words in the Hebrew. The principle, in some ways obviously, concerns the right to own property and the protection of that right. Now, at first glance, we might consider that something rather odd for the Lord to prioritize as one of his Ten Commandments. But it is a fundamental precept that governs human behavior before God, in God's creation. The Lord himself has created this world. It belongs to him. Everything, every atom in it is his. And in one sense, we are just stewards of it. And when we think about this commandment, you shall not steal, we cannot help but be brought back to that very fact that we may have possession of items and objects, of land and wealth for a little while, but ultimately all of these things belong to God and they are his for his purpose. I've mentioned on a number of occasions, and I'm sure many of you are aware, that the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue, the Ten Words, are split into two tables. The first four commandments have to do with the regulation of our relationship with God. Now, we begin by understanding that we have no other gods before him, that we shall not make for ourselves any carved image, any idols, that we shall not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, and we shall remember his Sabbath day and keep it holy. So those four are towards God. They're how we relate to God, how we show respect and fear and love for God. Now there's more things beside those, but these are the principles that God lays down. The second table, the final six, commandment 5 through to 10 have to do with our relationships with one another. Beginning in verse 12 with the fifth commandment to honor our father and mother, that first relationship that we know in the world. We then go to understand the value that God places on human life in the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. The seventh, which we just looked at last week, is part of the protection that is provided for the family. You shall not commit adultery. Protection not only for the family, but for that marriage relationship. Then we come to today's commandment, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. We've seen God put value on family, on human life, on marriage. And here he recognizes the principle of property, of matter, if you like, in the world. Things, stuff. Every society in the world has to have some kind of law or laws which concern property, which forbid the violation of what belongs to another person. because a society that didn't recognize that in any way isn't going to last very long. From the very first, we see this demonstrated, this principle demonstrated. For when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he instructed them to work it, to act as stewards in his garden, to take care of it, to look after it. God, in his wisdom, gave them one instruction. He forbade them from taking fruit from one of the trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the center of the garden. That did not belong to them. It was not for them. But they broke that command, didn't they? They stole from that tree. And that was the first sin that was committed in the world. And thereafter, sin and the curse entered in on the world. And we have all the situation that we find today, where we are sinful human beings, having inherited that trait from our first fathers. But we see that principle, that law of God from the very beginning concerning what is his. Now, something only belongs to us, it only belongs to you, or it only belongs to me, or it only belongs to anybody, because God, in his wisdom and in his providence, has given it to us. If you own your own car, your clothes that you stand in, the money in your wallet, the books at home on your bookshelves, your TV, your furniture, everything that you have, your home if you own it, it's given to you because God has given it to you. And that means that we are not free to do with even our own property whatever we feel like. Nor are we free to take what belongs to somebody else, what God has given in his providence to someone else. We are to receive what God gives us, and we are to use what God gives us for his glory, whether that be a small amount or whether it be a large amount in the providence of God. To steal something from somebody else is a failure of us to trust in God's provision for us. It is to say to God, you have not given me enough, and you've given that person more than they need, so I'm going to take it. It is an assault on God. It is a failure to trust in his provision for us, and it is an assault on his provision for the other person. It is true that some have more and some have less, and the more we have, the greater responsibility we have to share it with those who have less. That is the principle that God gives us. It is not for us to take from others. It is for us to give. To take what belongs to somebody else is to reveal ourselves to have a grasping spirit, wanting to get something for nothing. It is the sin which the 10th commandment leads us into if we break it, if we break this sin of coveting, of envying what another person has, then we are likely to want to take it from them. If we covet something that we desire but we cannot afford to have it, we might seek to gain it. And many people seek to gain things in just this way. Indeed, so many of the Lord's commandments are connected to this. To fail to honour our parents is to take from them what is due, or to refuse to give to them what is due. To murder is to steal someone's life away. To commit adultery, maybe to steal their marriage away, or that purity which the marriage relationship is all about. Stealing encourages violence. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Violence and war. So often it's about one nation trying to take something from another. Greed for power, greed for property, greed for principles. Very few burglars enter into a home unarmed. They're ready to fight, to obtain what it is they desire. There are whole sections of society and whole nations in this world that are willing and ready to confront each other with violence just to get what they need. But also, violence is very often the response to being the victim of a theft. I would imagine, looking around here, that at one time or another, many of us have been the victim of theft of one kind or another. A few years ago, back when we were living in Wolverhampton, we had our home broken into. And some things, some items were taken from our home. Some damage was done to our property. And it has an effect on you. I remember the anger, the bitterness and the rage that somebody would violate our property like that, violate our lives like that, and take the things that we had scrimped and saved to be able to afford. I was angry. I was frustrated. I probably said some things that I ought not to have said. Stealing invites an aggressive response. We read in Exodus 22, didn't we, that if one of the laws in there, that if a man is found breaking in, was it verse 2? Yeah, verse 2 of chapter 22 of Exodus. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. And so violence begets violence, doesn't it? And we think of that on a bigger scale. I was thinking of different examples of this in the world and the Falklands situation that some of us may remember sort of jumped into my mind. The nation of Argentina, I don't know where you stand on the proper ownership of those islands, but at the time they were legally owned by this country, weren't they? And yet they were occupied, they were stolen away by another nation. They were stolen away by Argentina. And so there was an aggressive response from our country to take them back again. And that was seen as just and right and proper. We see the situation today in Gaza and in Israel, where I'm not going to get into the history of the whole thing, but if we just think about the violence that's going on there right now. A group came from one city to another and stole away people, stole away life, and fled back into their own city. And so an aggressive response is called for from those who were stolen from. And we see that violence escalating constantly, all because of the breaking of this eighth commandment. There are wide applications to this commandment in the world. We may think that, well, we're not the kind of people to steal things. We're not the kind of people to take property away from another. But I challenge you. I've got a list of applications. I'm just going to rattle through. And you tell me, you see, how many of these things that you have done. I don't want you to put your hands up. I'm not asking you to do that. But in your own hearts, you know, confess to the Lord your sin, as I will do the same. Of course, there is what we've already talked about. There is the blatant theft of something that doesn't belong to you. There's also the failing to return those things that we have borrowed. Psalm 37 verse 21 says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay." What have you got in your shed or in your home that you have borrowed from another person, maybe one of your neighbours, and not given back? What about failing to pay a debt which is owed? Not just talking about financial debt. Maybe somebody has done something to you, for you, and you've promised to pay them back, to give them of your time, of your energy, of your resources, and you failed to do that. What about false accounting? Or perhaps not flagging up with somebody in a shop when they give you more change than they needed to. Fiddling the books. Making it look like you've not got to pay as much as you have. One of the things I have to do, because we have a property that we rent out down in Wolverhampton, I have to fill in a tax form to tell the tax man how much tax I have to pay. I have to be very careful when I do that so that I'm not breaking the law. I'm not breaking, but first of all, that I'm not breaking this commandment, that I'm not trying to steal from the tax man, that I'm paying what I owe. You know, we can break this commandment when we misuse our employer's time or their property. When we spend time that we're supposed to be doing work, perhaps lounging about or just in conversation with other people. Now, there's legitimate times for those sort of things, I understand that. But how often do we take that past the point of what is reasonable and we start to waste the time that we're being paid for? About wasting others' possessions. Some of us live in homes that we don't own, that we rent. Do we look after them? Do we take care of them? Or do we leave them to fall to rack and ruin because they're not really ours? That would be to steal value, to steal property, isn't it? About failing to honour our parents, to return to them when they need our help. Proverbs 28, verse 24, he who robs his father and mother and says, it is not wrong, he is partner to him who destroys. And we need to give to our parents what is owed to them in time, in resources, in energy and effort, in love. How many times have we stole another's reputation by slanderous words? By gossip, by bad-mouthing another person. How many times have we taken away the purity, the moral purity of another through fornication? What about plagiarism? Stealing from another person to use for your own purposes? And what about failing to give to God's what we owe to him? We can steal from God. We can take the things that are his and use them illegitimately. Use them on our own desires, our own lusts. And what has God given us? Well, he's given us everything. He's given us every minute of our lives. Another incident from Scripture which comes to mind when we think about stealing is Acts chapter 5 and Ananias and Sapphira. In those days, as the church was building up, as the people were coming together in Jerusalem, God's people were selling some of their property, liquidating some of their assets, if you were, so that they could bring money into the church and give to those who did not have. This couple, they went and they sold a field and they got some money for it. They told the apostles how much they got and they brought that money to them. But they lied. They said that they had got less than they had and they kept some of it for themselves. Now, what was it they did that was wrong? They didn't need to sell that field. They didn't have to give that money to the church. But they lied about it and so stole that thing which they had committed to God. Their intention was to give all the proceeds from this field to the Lord's. And yet they lied, not only to the apostles, but they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God. And God made an example out of them. They suffered a heavy penalty. Both of them were carried out dead. How do we steal from God? We steal from him with our time. When we don't give him enough. When we don't spend enough time in prayer. When we don't come into his house to worship with his people. When we're finding other things that we would rather do than spend time reading his words or worshipping him. We rob him of his holiness when we sin against him. We rob him of his glory when we fail to worship him. And we rob him of resources, which would be laughable because it all belongs to God anyway, if it were not so serious. We rob him of resources when we don't give to him out of our abundance. Malachi 3, verses 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. At Jericho, when God's people were moving into the land, they, you know the story of Jericho, they marched around the walls and the walls fell down and they took that city without much of a fight. And all the plunder of that city was to be given over to God. But a man called Achan took something and hid it in his own tent. And when the people of Israel came to the next city, Ai, which was much smaller than Jericho, and they thought we'll be able to take this easily, they found themselves routed and defeated. And God said, it's because there is sin in the camp. And he led them to Achan and his family. Achan stole from God those things which were to be given to God. And again, paid a heavy penalty. No, I'm not suggesting that God will strike you down as he made examples of Ananias and Sapphira and of Achan and his family. I'm not suggesting that God will strike you down if you don't give God the things that he is owed. But we need to wrestle with these things in our own hearts and determine out of the abundance that he has given to us, abundance of time, abundance of resources, abundance of energy and gifts and abilities, what of that is right for us to give to the Lord. I encourage you to do that, to come before the Lord and bring everything that you have before him. Yes, he knows what you need, but what is it that you need to give to him, and in what ways? God's word is a thing which is often stolen as well. The word of God itself. In the Middle Ages, what some refer to as the Dark Ages, God's word was stolen from the people. It was locked up in a foreign language that very few could understand. It was kept from them, so they could not understand it except by the word of those who stood before them, who on many occasions failed them. Until the Reformation, this was the case for many, many hundreds of years. But God released his word from that captivity and brought it to us. But still today, in many places, God's word is stolen from the church. God's word is stolen from the world. The power of the gospel, the necessity of repentance and forgiveness is misrepresented and despised. God himself is despised. The world calls what God calls wicked good. That makes sense. Yeah, the world calls good what God calls wicked. And God's word is hidden. God's word is stolen from people so that they might not understand it. It is the responsibility of the church, is it not? It is our responsibility as believers to bring the truth to light in the power that, and the strength that God gives us. To not allow that word, that truth, to be stolen from men and women, boys and girls, because in stealing the truth of God's word, in stealing the gospel from people, we're taking away their hope of salvation. Oh Lord, that we never fall into such a trap. It is sad that places that call themselves churches in these days steal the word of God from the people. They don't bring its fullness to the attention of the church. They deny its saving power. They deny the need of repentance. What does our Lord Jesus say? Well, in Matthew 23, he rails against the Pharisees and the scribes who were doing just this very same thing in his day. What does he say? Matthew 23, verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. We must never keep the word of God to ourselves. It is to be shared, it is to be told, it is to be brought into the light that the world might see it and know it and repent and be saved. The Ten Commandments are generally, mostly, expressed in negative terms. Don't do this. Don't do that. But each one has a positive implication as well, and that's true here. Not only is there a sense in which this negative command, you shall not steal, gives the right to own property. You know, it recognizes that some things belong to one person and some things belong to another. But if the essence of theft is illegitimate getting things in a wrong way by taking them from somebody else, then the essence of obedient Christian living in this context is to freely give. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. Let him rather labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. In Luke chapter 19, a little earlier on, we read the account of the story of Zacchaeus, a thief, a tax collector and a thief, who, when he had collected the taxes necessary from the people, collected to fill his own pockets as well. But Jesus came to visit him. Jesus came to see him. He called him down from the tree. He went round to his house. And as a result of what happened behind that door, Zacchaeus' life was turned upside down. He paid back everything he owed, and more. He gave away half of everything that was his. But salvation doesn't come to a house. Salvation doesn't come to a person by paying back what we owe. We could never pay back the debt we owe to God, because our sin is too great. Our sin cannot be undone. You know, like the sin of murder, you can't undo murder. In some ways, you can undo the sin of stealing on occasion. You can give back the thing that was lost, but you can never change that fact that you had stolen. And for the victim, it can take years to get over that sort of thing. Years. No, salvation doesn't come from paying back what we owe, because we never could. We can't undo the offence that we've caused to God. Zacchaeus gave back four times what he had stolen from people. The law in the Old Testament in Exodus 22 said you only need to do it, give back what you'd taken plus the same amount again, twice what you'd taken. But Zacchaeus gave back four times. But that wasn't what brought salvation to his house. That was just what happened as a result of his salvation. No, Jesus Christ brought salvation to Zacchaeus' house. Jesus Christ changed his life, turned him around from being a thief and a robber, a dishonest man, into being one of Jesus' own people, one of God's own people. A descendant of Abraham, as Jesus calls him. Jesus was crucified. He died on a cross, hanging there as a criminal for you and me. And as he hung there, he hung between two thieves. Two men hung up there who deserved to be there. To one of those thieves, he promised paradise. Not because that man had a change of heart and gave back everything he owned, everything he'd taken as he hung there dying on the cross. It was a bit late for that. No, to one he promised paradise, while the other made fun of him, like most of the other people there that day. And he promised paradise to that one thief, not because he was nice to him, and the other was nasty, but because that one thief showed faith, and the other didn't. That one thief showed repentance, and the other didn't. That one thief recognized who Jesus was. The one, the only one, who didn't deserve to be on that cross that day. The only perfect one, the Saviour, the Messiah of God, the Christ, the one who came to die to pay our debts. Zacchaeus acknowledged his sinfulness, not just his sin, but his sinfulness. And he looked to Christ and became a new man from the inside out, from the heart. Because that's what Jesus Christ does. He gives us a new heart. He pays the debt we each owe to God, the debt that we could never take, that we could never pay back. And he gives to us new life, a new heart, new desires. And yes, we still sin. Yes, we still fall into breaking these commandments, including this one. But by the grace of God, by the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, through that sacrifice that he made for you and me, if indeed he made it for you, if you are in him this morning, he has paid the debt we never could, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could know peace instead of violence, joy instead of wrath, mercy instead of destruction. In some ways, there were three thieves on the cross that day. Bear with me. There were three thieves on the cross that day. There were the two actual thieves and the Lord Jesus Christ, who took from you, who took from his people their sin. He lifted that burden from you. And it was crucified. Your sin and mine, if you are in Christ today, by faith in him, was crucified on that cross along with him. He bore that burden He paid that price. He paid your debt and mine that we could be reconciled to God. Do you know this salvation? Do you know that living life, that living words? Do you know that sacrifice, that it was for you today? Has Jesus today paid your debt? The way to know, the way to be sure, is to come to him, to call on the name of Jesus. For the word says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Be you a thief or a murderer, be you a dishonorer of parents, be you a serial adulterer, whoever you are, whatever you have done, however much sin your life has contained up to this point, there is room for you in the grace of God. Call on him now. Call on him today, for tomorrow is not promised. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of joy. Today is the day of reconciliation. So come to Jesus today for forgiveness of all your sins, for a new heart and life abundant, life everlasting, in his name. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, forgive us for when we sin. Lord, though you have put your Spirit in the hearts of your people, there still remains in us something of the old man, something of sin and wickedness. And we are tempted, Lord, we are sorely tempted day by day to break your commandments. Lord, we pray for the strength we need to walk in your ways each day. We pray that by the grace that you have given us in the Holy Spirit, we might truly be your children and walk in your ways, that we might shun and put off sin in our lives and do what is right. Lord, for those who do not know the love of the Savior this day, we pray that you would open their eyes, that like you did with Zacchaeus, you would convince them of the truth and of their need of repentance. And through faith in Jesus Christ, bring many, we pray, to salvation in these days. And build up your church according to your riches and according to your grace and mercy. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.